So our lesson again today is Romans 12:1, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Little story to start out here. On a peaceful hilltop at sunrise, a person stands alone, holding a small box. Inside that box are personal belongings and other precious items that represent her world, things she's attached to, and maybe even some of her hopes and dreams in that little box. And she looks at the box for a moment, thinking about her longings and her connections to these worldly items. And with determination, she gently puts the box on the ground. Then, taking a deep breath and closing her eyes, she whispers a heartfelt prayer, telling her Lord of her willingness to let go of all these things in order to fully dedicate herself to His will. And as she walks away from that box, she symbolically leaves behind not just her possessions, but also her own desires and ambitions. And in this simple little act, she surrenders herself to a higher purpose and a deeper faith, a self-sacrifice to God, a conscious decision to put aside personal wants and wishes in favor of aligning her life with His purposes. I found that interesting. And that simple little story is what Paul is calling us to here in Romans 12:1. It's a passage about self-sacrifice, a living sacrifice. As Alistair Begg describes it, it's calling us to be all in for Christ. All in for Christ. All in for Jesus. Totally committed to Him. Fully given over to following Him in obedience to His commands, because He is Lord of our lives, the one to whom we have pledged ourselves. And I was reminded again as I studied for this lesson that I begged you a number of weeks ago to listen to that message by Alistair Begg. I hope some of you actually did that. Although I'm not real hopeful that you did, I hope some of you did. And also, I was reminded of this little pamphlet that I thought is so like Romans 12:1, My Heart, Christ's Home. And there are some copies out there. If you want to take one of those, you're welcome to it. I have about three or four here with me. It's just one of those little booklets that comes along once in a while that really challenges us as Christians not to walk in some haphazard manner as those who profess faith in Christ. It really does call us to be all in for Christ. But that little story that we read this morning is something that Paul is doing with us here in Romans 12:1. He's calling us to be totally committed to Christ, fully given over to following Him in obedience to His commands. Because He is Lord, He is supposed to be, when we come to faith in Christ, He is supposed to be our Lord and our Master, the one from whom we take all of our walking orders day by day and moment by moment. Well, that's what Paul's teaching us here in Romans 12:1 and 2. He just spent 11 chapters, as you know, and we've gone through every one of them, teaching us what Christ has done for us in salvation. And now he teaches us what we owe Him, what we owe Him for that grace, that we should now lay our lives, on the line for Him. And Paul will move forward from here explaining what it means to lay our lives on the line for Christ and how it's to be accomplished for His glory. So I'm in hopes that some here today, including myself, and I can tell you just in studying this passage out, that we might be convicted that we have spent much of our lives in only half-heartedly service over to Christ, and that perhaps some would even be persuaded to repent of that, and begin anew to follow the Lord as He desires by recommitting our lives to the high calling in Christ, to that dependency and obedience, to love and devotion in His service that I believe this passage is clearly calling us. So, you may remember the story I told you a few weeks back about a conversation that John MacArthur had many years ago with a young married gal. And if you were here that Sunday, this may be a repeat for you, but that's okay. This young married girl who said she was really having trouble living the Christian life, she admitted that she was doing things she knew were not pleasing to the Lord, and she just didn't seem to be able to turn that around. And the way she described it, for some time, she'd been seeking more of God. She was trying all the spiritual experiences she could. She'd even gone to a charismatic church environment. She'd tried to speak in tongues. She'd even been slain in the spirit, as they describe it. And she said, "I'm trying to get all I can get from God." And John's response to her was, "Well, with all due respect," thinking of Romans 12:1, "that's exactly the opposite of what you should be doing. Your Christian life is not dependent on what you get from Him. Rather, it's dependent on what you give to Him." And we'll see in these next chapters of Romans that that's exactly what happens here. And I'm old enough in the Lord to know that this kind of thinking often shows up even in the way people view church. They evaluate a church on the basis of what? What they can get out of it. What they can get out of it. So they go to a church and they say something like, "I'm not being fed there." So they go on to another one, hoping that they will be fed there, whatever that means. I hope that I can be fed there. The Roman perspective here, at least here in the remainder of this book of Romans, is about what you give back to the Lord. And he goes from here into the gifts. If you remember, we read of some of those just now. So that's what we give back to the Lord in his service and the service to others, particularly in the church. So it's about the dedicated service you give to him and to others in his name. If we are to live godly and useful lives, we need to understand that. This is not all about you. Never has been all about you. Now that he has saved your soul, it is about him and it is about his people. And so we go about our business as his ambassadors and gifted ones to serve others in the church. So it's about what we give back to the Lord, about dedicated service that you give to him and to others in his name. So if we're to live those kind of godly lives, useful lives to him, we need to understand that. The message I believe comes through loud and clear here in Romans chapter 12 and the passages that come after. So this is how Paul begins it. Romans 12:1. "Therefore, I urge you." Therefore, he's looking back at the last 11 chapters. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And just to give you some comparison, here's how it reads in the Amplified Bible. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of service, act of worship." And in the New Living Translation, it's this. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So Paul introduces here this word worship. What this familiar verse teaches us is that living the Christian life is an act of worship in which we give ourselves to God. Remember that we've now had pretty much 11 chapters in Romans on doctrine, about the depravity of man, about sin, about condemnation, about righteousness or the lack of that righteousness, about the righteousness of Christ, which every man needs, about faith in him and the imputation of his righteousness to all who repent of their sin and call upon him for salvation. And about reconciliation to God and justification, that act of God making all those who call upon him just as if they'd never sinned. In those first 11 chapters of Romans, and Paul's teaching has been primarily doctrinal. But now, here in chapter 12, we find teaching that is very practical. His letter pretty much turns on a dime and turns to application. what am I supposed to do now with this doctrine that he has been teaching me? We could say that Paul turns from doctrine to action. And to quote S. Lewis Johnson, this is the point in Romans at which the apostle moves from principle to practice. Principle to practice, from doctrine to duty, from revelation to responsibility, or from the things that are to be believed in the heart to things that are to be done by his people. And his first order of business then is to tell us this: present your body as a living sacrifice to God. Clears a bell. And because he has a pastoral heart, he urges us. You could say he begs us, he pleads with us to respond to this call to present ourselves to God. The Greek word parakaleo, I beg of you. I beg of you, please. I'm begging you to respond to what God has done for you by giving him this spiritual offering of yourself as a reasonable act of service, an act of worship. It's only reasonable that you worship God in this way by giving yourself to him. Time and time again, the scriptures call us to worship. I think of John 4, where Jesus told the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well that God seeks true worshipers. He said that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in Philippians 3:3, Paul says that we as believers worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. We are to be worshipers of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter 2:5, Peter says, believers are as living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are priests. We are priests bringing spiritual sacrifices to God, spiritual sacrifices that begin here in Romans 12:1 with the living sacrifice of our own lives. So to view the Christian life, to view the Christian life correctly, clearly, is to see ourselves as priests giving sacrifices to God, those sacrifices being ourselves. That's what this text is all about. Paul then describes the nature of that sacrifice. It is a living and holy sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice. And again, that language ought to be familiar to us. It's priestly language. Sacrificial language, Levitical language, if you will. It takes us back to the Old Testament sacrificial system when the priest would come and place an offering on the altar and it would be slain there. But the difference here in Romans is that believers are not called to offer dead sacrifices, but living sacrifices. The system of dead sacrifices is gone. That ended when Jesus died on the cross and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. Every priest stood daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But he, meaning Jesus, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So it was at that point that the sacrificial system of dead animals was gone. It was done away with, never to be reinstated again. Why? It says right there, because Jesus offered one sacrifice on his cross, one sacrifice for sins for all time. There's no need ever again for a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. That need was fully satisfied that day at Calvary when Jesus said, it was finished. No longer is there blood atonement required on you to pay for your sins. Christ paid that blood atonement when he died on the cross and shed his blood there. Now there is a new kind of sacrifice in the new covenant, in the New Testament economy. God is asking for a living sacrifice. No longer an animal. Now it's you. Now it's me. We as believers are to place ourselves on the altar of God as an offering to Him. No more dead sacrifices. Now it's living sacrifices. Paul is saying that this sacrifice, this living sacrifice, is an essential and supreme act of worship. King James Version describes it as a reasonable act of service. And maybe just to review a bit, you'll remember that in Romans chapters 1 through 11, we learned of those essential doctrines of salvation, of justification, and of God's work of sanctification. Those were pretty much the themes of those chapters. And now in chapter 12, we begin to learn of the human side of sanctification. The doing, the obedience, the practical outworking of what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:16 when he says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now the believer steps into this picture, knowing all that God has done for him in salvation, then begins to be taught here, beginning in chapter 12, what our responsibility is to God. And what we'll see is that he is asking for an unreserved offering of ourselves to him, as if we were priests, placing ourselves on that altar, given over fully and totally to him from the heart, a heartfelt love for him that results in action and obedience on our part. So that's what leads us to say that the Christian life is not only premised on what you can get from God, but what you give back to God in terms of obedience and service to him. It's a logical heart response, a heart response to what he has done for you in salvation. And we know that. We say every time we go to the Lord in prayer how grateful we are that he has saved us out of a wicked, wicked world of which we were sinners. That's what we say. That's not a mystery to us. It is a heart response to what he has done for us in salvation. None of us deserve that salvation, and yet here we find ourselves at Grace Bible Church this morning thanking the Lord for saving our souls. It's not new stuff. Truth is, it's always been a heart thing with God. In the Old Testament economy, God was never satisfied with any sacrifice if it came from a sinful heart. That's why in 1 Samuel 15:22 we read, "To obey is better than sacrifice." To obey is better than sacrifice. Of course, sacrifice had its place then. It did have its place. It was a picture of the sacrifice of Christ yet to come. But God didn't accept sacrifices that came from sinful hearts, nor does he today. In Amos 5:21 to 25, God says, "Stop your songs. Stop your offerings. I'll not accept them because your hearts are not right." Stop your offerings. Stop your songs. I'll not accept them because your hearts aren't right. Rather, Psalm 51:17 says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit and what? A contrite heart. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's the sacrifice that God accepts. Those are the sacrifices that he accepts, even back in the Old Testament. So it wasn't that animal sacrifices satisfied God, but they did symbolize a sacrifice that would satisfy him. But even then, it was a heart thing. A heart given to him that would satisfy him. He has always wanted the heart first. Then came obedience to sacrifice that simply reflected a heart that had been given over to him. But now, on this side of the cross, the sacrifice of animals is gone, long gone. Now it's your heart alone that God wants. And Paul is calling us, he's calling on us to fully dedicate that heart to him. So with that as kind of a very lengthy introduction, this week and then again on September 10th, next week, by the way, Brian will be here and he'll be teaching on Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That is in your bulletin. So if you want to look ahead and read and study on Romans 12, verse 2, you might want to do that. But on the week after, I want to look at the last two elements of this living sacrifice that I think we see in both Romans 12, 1 and 2. They are the sacrifice of one's soul, one's body, one's mind, and one's will. Soul, body, mind, and will. Four elements that I trust, I think, will help us understand what the Lord means when he says our bodies are to be presented as living sacrifices. Those elements that make up the whole of who we are, that are to be given over to God. Lord willing, we'll get through the soul and the body today, and then on September 10th, we'll look further at the mind and the will. But let's look first at the soul being given to God. And by that we mean the inner person, that part of us that is surrendered to him in the act of repentance and faith when we first come to know Christ. Remember now that Paul is writing here to, he's writing here to believers. He's writing to you and me. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and you are one of the saved, he is writing to you and he is writing to me. He calls them in verse 12:1, brethren. Brethren, those who have already surrendered their souls to his care. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own what? Soul. What will it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Nothing. Paul says of the Corinthians in the matter of being called upon to contribute to the needs of the saints that not only did they give materially as we had hoped, but first they gave what? They gave of themselves. They gave of themselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:1. They first gave themselves to God. And you cannot please God at all if you do not first give yourself to him, the essence of who you are. That's the heart foundation of the sacrifice that we are to give to God in Romans 12:1. It all starts with the giving of your soul, your heart, your whole being to God. And then just to review for a moment, the basis or the motive for our presenting our bodies as living sacrifices is what? We talked about this several weeks back. Well, Paul said in verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the what? I have a little devil here. The devil is dead. By the what, does he say? By the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. The mercies he has shown to us in salvation. Again, back to the first 11 chapters. The mercies that he has shown to us in our salvation is the driving motive, the driving force, if you will, for our sacrifice of our bodies and our lives. What are they? Well, this is certainly not an exhaustive list here and in no particular order, but these mercies include forgiveness and eternal life, his divine love, grace, the Holy Spirit, comfort, peace with him, the faith to believe, power, hope, patience, a share in his glory, kindness, his imputed righteousness, reconciliation with him, justification, security, freedom from the power and penalty of sin, the promise of resurrection, sonship, adoption, and intercession. It's an unending list. We could go on and on and on because God's mercies are new every morning. They are new every morning. And these are the things that God has granted to us when he chose before the foundations of the world to give us his salvation. Ought we be thankful? We ought to be thankful. An unending list. They are mercies from God. The list is so overwhelming that at the end of the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul breaks out in this wonderful praise to God as he writes, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So these mercies he has given to us in salvation are the motive for us to present our bodies as living sacrifices to him. We do it because we are eternally grateful. It's an act of worship toward him in response to this amazing grace he has extended to us. So Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, I beg you, I entreat you, brethren, based on all these mercies, to make this living sacrifice." So what motivates me to make my life a living sacrifice? They are the mercies of God that he has granted to me as a lost sinner. A lost sinner deserving nothing but his judgment, and yet by his love and by his grace and by his mercy, I know his forgiveness and I know his eternal life. So in Psalm 116:12, the psalmist puts it this way: "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" I think the writer was just blown away by the immensity of his debt to God for his salvation and his absolute inability to pay God back one little thing. And then of all things, the debt was totally cleared. Everything we were forgiven, all the debt that we owed him for all the sins ever committed by us, past, present, and future, forgiven, totally cleared from the record. And he can only say, "What shall I give to the Lord in response to his benefits?" And what's the answer? Well, the answer is right here in Romans. The only thing we can give and the thing we're called on to give is our life. Is our life. We present him with our entire life as a living sacrifice. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 answers the prayer, I think, of Psalm 116. And it starts with the soul. First, you give your soul to God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's then, when you have considered all that salvation is, all those mercies that are bound up in God saving your soul, then that becomes the driving force in your life, the motive for practical sanctification, for holiness, for living a life that's different. Empowered by the Spirit, yes, but living a life that is different and is an attraction to those around you, that God has the ability to change a heart and change a life, for setting your life apart for his glory. And the more you understand about the greatness of his work in your salvation, I think the richer your grasp on that, the greater your motivation to offer yourself continually as that living sacrifice to God. And that takes diligence. That takes effort. We have to be vigilant about it. It takes a conscious, constant effort, because each one of us has a way of crawling back off that altar, don't we? It takes effort. It takes doing. Jesus himself said in John 13:17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you what? Do them." Blessed are you if you do them. One of the principles here is that you have to first know these things that he's taught in order to do them. You have to know them to do them. But then once you do know them, guess what? You're charged to obey them. Compelled to do these things. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given to you." Teach them to obey all the commands I have given to you, Matthew 28:20. And again, he said to his disciples in John 14, 15, if you really love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. That's what he said. You will keep my commandments. One must know the commands before you can obey them. Inherent to loving the Lord is knowing and obeying his commandment. And that very thought, that one must first know before he can act, is common to Paul's epistles. He often starts with doctrine in his letters, makes a transition then with the word therefore, just like he's done here in Romans 12:1. Then he moves on to application or behavior. You must know before you can act on that knowledge. And that's not complicated. We don't need to make that complicated. It's simply training and practice. Training and practice. You would never send an untrained soldier into the battlefield. You wouldn't do that. That's why we send them to basic training. We send them there to learn the basics of warfare and survival. They learn by hearing and then seeing and then doing, hearing, seeing, and doing over and over until those things become instinctive to them. So when they are called upon, they know. They have been drilled, and they are now able to do their job and far less apt to forget. Know your job. Know your job. Bill Belichick, always the football coach, always said, do your job. That's all I'm asking of you to do. Just do your job. And that works just the same in the Christian sphere. We are saved, and now we are called upon to do our job. There is a doing involved, and training is an important part of that doing. And remembering is an important part of that doing. It was the Apostle Peter who said that sin is the result of forgetting what happened when you were saved. And we must be reminded of those things that we know so that we don't forget them. In 2 Peter 1:9, he says, sin comes because you're blind and short-sighted, and you have forgotten your purification from your former sins. And Peter also wrote this, and this is familiar to you. I just remind you again, because reminders are so important. I will always be ready, Peter says, to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, meaning his body, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. He was going to die. He knew he was going to die. The setting aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. How important is that? How important is that? One of the things that we need to do as teachers is constantly remind believers of the glory of the salvation so that they never forget what God has done for them. Because gratitude affects our obedience, and gratitude affects our sacrifice. And a good understanding of the magnitude of God's redemptive work is the first step in making a living sacrifice to God. The soul then must be given to God, and then all those mercies related to that salvation become the motivation or the driving force for that sacrifice. Secondly, then, the body must be presented to God. And that's what verse 1 says. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. The actual physical body, but not just that which is tangible and visible, but all the components of being human. How you think, how you reason, all that you are as a human being. The Bible Knowledge Commentary defines a body as the total of one's life and activities. The total of one's life and activities, of which the body is the vehicle of expression. I like that. Paul says, present your bodies. Again, it's temple language. Present is a temple term. It means to surrender up, to yield up, to offer up. That is to say, hold nothing back, as Begg would say again, be all in for Christ. And I think so often of the apostles, as Jesus called them, and they just got up and left their lives and followed him. They had to have weighed in their minds what that meant when Matthew got up from the tax collector's table. What Peter thought when he left his nets, his only source of income. They had to have thought about a little bit, at least, what it was going to cost them to follow this Christ, this Jesus. I kind of like it. That's okay. Just put $5 in the kitty. I would say that, but mine's gone off a few times in the pulpit, so I can't really say that. As Begg would say, be all in for Christ, like a priest who brings a sacrifice and lays the whole thing on the altar. You put your body on the altar, and by doing that, you're saying, God, I give you my body. I give you myself. That's not really hard for us to understand. Again, to quote the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it is an offering of your total life to God. And that offering is a sacred service or a sacred worship to him. You're saying, Lord, I give you this body, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. I continually offer my body for your purposes, and I offer it as a living and holy sacrifice. Holy meaning set apart, a life set apart from sin for your use, for God, for your use. And even in the New Testament, this is not new language. If you look back at Romans 6 for just a moment, Paul says in verses 12 and 13, do not let sin reign in your mortal what? Body, so that you obey its lusts. There the body means more than just the material body. It also means its desires and its lusts. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And then verse 13 goes on to say, and do not go on presenting, there's that word again, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There is a change when Christ invades a life. There is a change in that life, and that's all Paul is calling us to here. Then down in verse 16 of Romans 6, we see the same thing. Do you not know that when you present, there's the word, when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? In other words, when you present your body to God as a living and holy sacrifice, you are presenting yourself in your entirety to follow and obey him as your master, because that is exactly who he is. And you remember that when he saved you, that you were no longer your own? You remember that? You're no longer your own. Why? Because he bought you with a price. He bought you with a price. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You no longer belong to yourself. You are his property now. If you are a saved human being, having come to faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and casting your eternity upon him for his forgiveness and eternal life, then you do not belong to yourself anymore. That's totally clear in Holy Scripture. You belong to him. You are his property. Much the same as a soldier is the property of the U.S. government. Government issue, they call them GIs, because they no longer are their own. They belong to somebody else. And that somebody else is the U.S. government. And they will tell you what to do because you belong to them. You've been bought with a price, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, you are to glorify God in your body. Your bodies, your life is to bring glory to God in every way that you live it. And then in Romans 6:19, Paul writes, "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as before your conversion, you presented your members, your bodily members, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now that you belong to him, you are to present your members, or the members of your body, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." You march now to the beat of a different drummer. And I could testify, having been saved at the age of 32, that my life radically changed because God changed my life radically. I no longer am the man I was then. I was truly a slave to unrighteousness before that. Now and ever since, I have been a slave to righteousness because he has caused that. His Holy Spirit resident in me has caused that change. And everyone in here has that same story, I hope and pray, because you're not the person you used to be because God invaded your life and saved your soul and changes you from one glory to the next, more and more into the very image of Christ. We call that this practical sanctification, and as a result of an active participation on our part of the soul first and then the body. And I know there are some folks who talk about sanctification only as if it's just a passive thing. We just sit around and God sanctifies us. Well, I'm not seeing that here. This is a beseeching. This is a exhorting. It is a begging, if you will, on the part of the apostle for you to present your bodies. It is an action. You present your bodies. You surrender up your body to God. It is your duty as a believer, and it is necessary for your sanctification. It is necessary if you are ever to lead a holy life for Christ, if you are to grow into his likeness. That's such an important truth. I can't overemphasize that. You are an active part in your sanctification. You can't get around that if you want to believe in Holy Scripture. Plenty of other passages that affirm this. Here are a couple for you to just think about. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 5. Writing about the will of God, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. These are actions on your part. Actions. If you are a believer, your sanctification is dependent on your getting control of your body and offering it to God. That happens every day. How many hundreds, if not thousands, of decisions do we make, each one of us, every day of our lives? Every one of those must be made in accordance with what we know to be God's will in our lives. And that's not easy. It's not easy. In fact, I'm reminded of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:24, where he says, "I beat my body. I beat my body into submission, lest in preaching to others I myself might be what? Disqualified." Be disqualified. I beat my body into submission. That means just what it says. That is hard work. That is hard work. Presenting your body is an action that we are called to. In fact, according to the apostle, it's an aggressive act. It's an act that demands that we work hard at sanctification and holiness. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." Sanctify you entirely. What does entirely mean? It means the whole of you, the spirit, the soul, the body. That's what he wants, a living sacrifice of all that you are. All that you are. That living sacrifice includes the body, and that becomes clear in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Listen to verses 19 through 22 of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And let me stop there for just a minute to say again that the Old Testament sacrificial language is pictured here. Pictures a believer entering into the Holy of Holies as a high priest would have in the past in the temple. Only now, after the cross, the believer enters into the very presence of God through the body and the blood of Christ. Then continuing on in Hebrews 10:21, we read this. Since he, Jesus, is now our great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with water, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Draw near, another action on our part. So what does it mean? So what does it mean to offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice? Well, first you give him your soul, then you give him your body, and this, back to Romans 12:1, this is acceptable to God. We can say that it is pleasing to God. It is satisfactory to him. It is good. And it's not just good, it's the right thing to do. It's utterly and completely acceptable to him. He'll not be satisfied to have your soul given to him while at the same time you withhold your body. The body is important here. The body is the expression of what is in our hearts. On the other hand, he is satisfied when you present your soul and your body to him from a heart, again, that belongs to and is committed to him. In a couple of weeks then, Lord willing, we'll learn of how we are to give our minds and our wills to him as well. Two additional elements of this, I believe, living sacrifice. But let me close today by noting one last thing from verse 1. Where Paul calls this sacrifice your spiritual service of worship. He calls it your spiritual service of worship. What does he mean? Well, worship comes from the Greek word latreia. It means worship in a technical sense, in the Old Testament sense, the Levitical kind of worship. It is also used in Hebrews 9:6 in that way. But the difference here in Romans is that it is used of the believer, that this is your priestly duty to offer yourself to him. Spiritual is logikos, from which we get logic. Offering yourself to God is the logical thing to do. Now get this. It is the logical thing to do. It is the only thing that really makes sense. Why? Because in your salvation, you declared God to be your sovereign, Christ as your Lord and Master, and now this is to be your response, to come to worship him by offering your life to him as a living sacrifice. Paul says that it's reasonable to do that. You can also translate logikos in other ways: intelligent, sensible, heartfelt. Any or all of these meanings work. But the bottom line is that offering yourself is the only thing that really does make any sense, because if you have just declared Jesus as your Lord, your boss, your master, and God as your sovereign, he says, I want your body, I want your body, then that's what you do as an act of worship. You obey his command as your sovereign Lord. That's what we do. I don't care whether you're working for somebody in the marketplace. You do what they ask you to do, or you're not going to get your money. You can buck that system all you want to buck that system, but if you don't do what they ask you to do, you're not going to keep your job, and you're not going to get your paycheck at the end of the month. That's what we do. We obey our master. He is our master. So real worship doesn't need to be elaborate, doesn't need to be liturgical prayers. It's not rituals, it's not candles, it's not stained glass, it's not emotionalism, it's not anything external. What it is the giving of your soul and your body, all that you are, to God in pure thankfulness for all of his mercies towards you. And maybe a good way to close this up for today is to quote from Wiest. Wiest, in view of God's mercies extended to you in salvation, you are exhorted, this is what Wiest writes, you are exhorted to live a holy life in conformity to the exalted position of one who is in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus, so he is calling you to live in this exalted position that is yours. Thus, in view of the fact that we are justified persons, righteous in our own standing before God, we are under obligation to live a righteous life. In view of the fact that we are the objects of the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification, we are to live those lives in the spiritual energy that he supplies. And in view of the fact that we are yet to be glorified, we are to look forward to our Lord's coming and purify our lives in the process. I like that. So once more in closing, just to look at verse 1 again, this is the way Wiest translates verse 1. I therefore, this is our charge, I therefore beg of you, please, brethren, through the mercies of God, by a once for all presentation, to place your bodies at the disposal of God, a sacrifice, a living one, a holy one, well-pleasing, your rational, sacred service. It's only reasonable that we do that because of what he has done for us by his grace. May it be so in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. We're grateful again, Lord, that we've been able to consider these things this morning. Truths that lay a great responsibility on us, a great duty. But at the same time, a duty and a responsibility that is the pathway to joy and blessing and satisfaction. Your way to contentment and peace and usefulness and eternal reward. So we thank you for this reminder this morning. Now as we come to the foot of the cross, I pray that it is with a new sense of commitment, a new sense of affirmation. We want to offer ourselves, each of us, in his or her own heart, a living sacrifice, soul, body, mind, and will to you. That's our prayer, along with the desire, even as we approach your table, that all be done for your glory. In your Son's holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.